Good morning, everyone. Today we are continuing our series on the Book of Psalms. We're going to be talking about gratitude. Now, today's sermon will be a little different. We will have both a pre-recorded and a live element. Now, right now, you're probably wondering, why is there a video of Ross right now? Where is he? Why is he not preaching his lesson live? Well, here is what happened. I was scheduled to preach today, and then this past Monday, Manami's grandmother passed away suddenly. And so today we are in California for the funeral. Nate Baker and I already had some thoughts prepared for this sermon. Plus, we live in a world where this is possible because of technology. So, YOLO. This is actually a first for me to do a pre-recorded sermon where there's a live audience and then there's going to be a live element where I'm tag teaming. So I'm very excited to do this multimedia tag team with Nate. He's got some incredible thoughts to share in just a moment. As we take a deeper look at gratitude, I have to start off by saying on behalf of Manami and our family, just how grateful we are for your prayers, support, and love. This is a picture of Manami's grandmother, or Halmani, as we call her. And it's times like these of loss and mourning and grief that make me so thankful for the church, that we have a community that supports us through challenges. I also want to say thank you to all of our speakers so far for helping bring this series to life. Now, we strategically planned to talk about gratitude today on purpose because we're heading into a holiday that is centered around giving thanks. As the world around us takes some time to focus on Thanksgiving, we want to unpack what it means to really be and feel grateful. Because gratitude is an emotion, right? We can feel grateful. But sometimes it comes intentionally when we reflect on our lives. Other times it's the result of a serendipitous moment. However, there is a way to keep a baseline attitude of gratitude. To me, gratitude is one of the greatest feelings we have that God has given us. It is a powerful feeling to tap into. Many Psalms direct us to give thanks. I think about Psalm 7:17 says, "I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High." Psalm 69, verse 30 says, "I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving." Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." And Psalm 107, verse 8 says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind." When the gratitude that we have on the inside comes out, one expression is through singing. We've got to remember that the Psalms were like the hymnal of the early church. This was their songbook. Our main text today will be Psalm 136, and this psalm or song was most likely sung antiphonally. We might recognize this as call and response. And so I want to ask that you please join me and let's read this psalm together. This is going to be a first for me, but I'm pretty excited about it. I will read the call line, and in response, you will say, "His love endures forever." And then Nate is going to help out as well so that you guys know where to come in. So thank you very much, Nate. I appreciate you. All right, let's start in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by his understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night.
His love endures forever.
to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel through the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness.
His love endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
His love endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
His love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
His love endures forever.
And gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to his servant Israel.
His love endures forever.
He remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
He gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
Cool. Amen. Amen. I hope that went well. I have no idea how it went. But Psalm 136 begins and ends with thanks. Think about this. 26 times we praise God for his love. 26 times. What's the point of this psalm? God loves you. His love endures forever. God loves each and every one of you deeply, profoundly, passionately, steadfastly. God loves you, and that is something to feel grateful about. God knows you, and God still loves you. That's something to be grateful about. Now, if we're honest, we don't always feel like God loves us. This psalm gives us a pattern for tapping into gratitude. Three areas where we can see God's love for us and give him our appreciation. The psalmist starts with appreciation for creation. Verses 4-9 focuses on the creation. God made the heavens and the earth. He created boundaries to keep us secure, boundaries between us and space, the atmosphere, as well as water that acts as natural boundaries between land masses. God also created the sun, the moon, the stars. We have light so we can see where we're going. God created seasons. God created a beautiful framework for us to exist within. And everything within these boundaries that God has set for us to enjoy, like delicious food, the sound of music, laughter, emotions that we've been discussing, God created everything around us from the macro to the micro. And even if God didn't create certain things directly, God created the people who imitated God and created the things we love. God created the universe, and God also created you. You are alive today, and that is something to give thanks for. This appreciation for creation is a universal thing. You don't necessarily have to have faith to enjoy God's creation, but the next area the psalmist moves to has an aspect that can be uniquely appreciated by the follower of Jesus, and that is appreciation for salvation. Verses 10 through 20, the psalmist once again recounts the Exodus. Now, you may be tired of hearing about this by now, but it's a huge theme in the Psalms. They sang about their deliverance. The Israelites were freed. They were delivered. That is something to be thankful for. That is something to remember forever. Now, as Christians living in New York City in 2021, we can be grateful for our spiritual exodus out of sin. The Hebrew Bible foreshadows in Exodus a time when people would make a spiritual exodus, not out of slavery in Egypt, but out of sin. Not through the waters of the Red Sea, but through the waters of baptism. Not a physical promised land, but an eternal dwelling, heaven. God created us as well as the world around us. However, we live in a fallen, broken world, and God has gone through great lengths to redeem his creation through Christ. For those of us who have chosen to make Jesus the Lord of our lives, we can be grateful for salvation. Right now, I'm going to pass things over to Nate. He has some great insights to share about this passage. Nate, where'd you go, bro? Where are you? Oh, there you are. All right. Okay. Count it on three, okay? One, two, three. Pound it. Amen. I give you Nate Baker.
All right. Cool. Well, thank you for having some fun with us this morning. I know it kind of felt like the call and response would endure forever, but we're doing it. We're having fun. This is awesome. But as Ross said, my name is Nate Baker. If you don't know me, I'm originally from San Francisco, California. I'm a product designer. I'm married to an amazing woman who is a surgeon, and she's working right now, so she's not here. And even though I share the same last name as last week's speaker, there's no relation between me. No. yes, that was my dad last week. But this week, there'll be no jokes about anybody's age or anything. So anyway, had to throw that out there. but as I said, I'm a designer. And as a designer, I really love the way that God has designed his text, right? And the way that, like, his story is formed in the telling, the retelling, the foreshadowing, the hyperlinking between all the different parts of the great narrative of his love for us and his relationship. And as Ross mentioned before, the Exodus is a foreshadowing of baptism. In the same way, baptism is kind of a retelling of the Exodus. So it really depends on how you look at it. And what's really awesome about this salvation is that if you look at the Israelites' experience of the Exodus, it's not just one event. They went through the Red Sea and that was it. It was continual journey, and so is our kind of relationship with salvation. It doesn't just stop in one moment. It's something that we get to continue to experience. And so within this larger narrative of salvation, today I kind of wanted to share about having gratitude for the unknown. And I know that's kind of like a weird phrase, gratitude, unknown. It's not two words we put together, and it's honestly not something that I had really thought about myself prior to like preparing and thinking about this lesson. But I really do feel like that is something that is true about the story of the Exodus, and it's true for my life, and hopefully it's something that we can latch onto together. But gratitude for the unknown is very counterintuitive for our culture, right? It's a culture that prides itself on knowing when the train will arrive, knowing when our Amazon package will be delivered. You know, if we have kids, we want to know everything about their eyes, their height, their size, their gender, all this stuff, even before they're born, right? We really like knowing what's going to happen. And as I was thinking about this story, I was looking for inspiration and imagery and came across a lot of images of fog. And I feel like fog is a great metaphor for uncertainty, for the unknown. You know, like we can feel like we have our grounding, we have our footing, and then all of a sudden we hit a fog, or maybe if you drive, you drive into a fog, and then all of a sudden everything that you thought you knew, you don't quite know, right? Like you can't quite see the hand in front of you. If you're driving and you had your high beams on, you definitely want to turn those off because that'll make it even harder to see in the fog. So even the things that are intuitive for us to do, we can't really do in those moments of uncertainty. It's counterintuitive in the way that it works. And as I think about the story of the Israelites and their journey out of Egypt, it's really one of unknown danger, of toil and conflict versus promised security, rest, and peace. It's a story where we see the Israelites battle for control and authorship of the narrative, which is really the same struggle that we have because we desire control ourselves. And the psalmist really understands this part of our nature and our character. And that's why I believe that the psalm in Psalm 136, it's all about God. It's God, 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 and God, and God, and God, and God, You know, like all these moments that are bolded, it's all God who's taking action in this story. And I think, you know, we know that there are human partners in the story. There's Miriam, there's Moses, there's Aaron, but it's really important for us to also have this perspective of God's leading role in this narrative that we're writing with him. And, you know, this refrain of his love endures forever, yes, it's a declaration of, like, praise. It's a declaration of gratitude. But I think it's also a memory device for us to remember who God is and to refrain, dad joke, refrain from trying to take control, right? And so I feel like in a similar way, like, the world is in a spot kind of like the Israelites, where we're in the midst of this big historic moment, and there's a lot of uncertainty. You know, there's conflict, there's tension. You know, sometimes the future feels uncertain at best, and other days it feels really bleak and hopeless at worst. But we know that we worship a God who, as the psalmist reminds us, takes the uncertainty of the world, the uncertain waters, the chaos, and he creates order, and he creates something that he defines as good over and over again in Genesis. But the challenge for us is sometimes we think our lives are in order, or maybe we know our lives are broken, but the brokenness is familiar. So we rather have what's familiar rather than deal with the unknown of change. And that's really where my story comes into picture. And so I'll start with a picture of me. And so this is me circa 2013. Just graduating from college, a lot of hope, a lot of promise, a lot of youth in this photo. But beneath the surface was a lot of uncertainty, a lot of unknown. I went to Stanford, and in that last year, you know, I'm seeing all of my classmates, you know, preparing to go off to med school, or they got that consulting gig, or they're an engineer and they're going to get six figures right out the gate, which is crazy to give to somebody so young, but that's what was happening. Or they're going to go start a company. While I was at Stanford, Snapchat was started and DoorDash was started, these multi-billion dollar companies, and there was me, unsure of what I was supposed to do. And so the plan that I scrapped together for myself was, all right, I'm going to go after a career in advertising. I'm going to live in San Francisco. I'm going to live with my best friend at the time, Cam, and we're going to run open mics and do all this artistic stuff in the city. And I had applied for this internship program, and the way that it works is you rank your top cities that you want to go to. So I ranked San Francisco number one, then New York, because my parents lived here at the time, and then Chicago. But for me, it was really SF or die. Like, that was it. That's where I'm going. Done deal. That's the plan. But God had a different plan. And so with the program, they came back and said, actually, you're getting placed in New York. And on top of that, you have 24 hours to decide if you're going to come. So panic, of course, set in, called the folks, prayed, and decided to come to New York. And, you know, it's a summer. And we'll see what happens after that. But still, in my head, it was SF, that's it. And so New York was really hard for me. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the subway rats, the you name it. It was a challenge. And everything I knew was back in California. And there was this really beautiful moment where my internship was coming to an end. And I was trying to get advice. So I talked to my dad, talked to Ben Middlecoff, talked to Sheridan Wright. And all of them, on their own, brought up stories of Moses and the Israelites. And that's why this psalm and being able to share is so meaningful to me. Because as they were sharing that, I was also reading about Moses and the Israelites. And so I was reading this passage at the time in Exodus 14 and verse 10. And so I'll read a portion of this. It says, "As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us in the desert to die?'" What a phrase, right? "What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, you need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And so, you know, again, like we see God saying, you know, I'm going to do the work. You know, all you got to do is raise the staff. But the thing that I really connected with was the beginning of this passage. I felt like I could relate to the Israelites, right? We see that the Israelites, they long so much for comfort and security of the familiar, even when the familiar is pain, brokenness, and slavery. You know, and even with Moses, we see that God has to encourage Moses. There's something about him that needs to be unstuck, or else God wouldn't say, why are you crying out to me? And so I have some of these things bolded here in the passage. Why are you crying out to me? And that was really the message that I felt like God was saying to me. Like, why are you crying out to me? Move forward. I've got you. Just trust. And so after those conversations and reading this, decided to trust, decided to lean in and let God lead. It wasn't beautiful or pretty. The first year was quite difficult. I cried a lot. I had a horrible boss who really just berated me a lot at work. And it was hard to even get up in the morning some days. But I'm so grateful that I persevered through that and through just relinquishing my own plan to trust God and his plan, because it's led me to the career I have, the friendships, the experiences, the marriage, etc. But what I'm most grateful for is really the renewed relationship that I have with God now. You know, when I came to New York, I had a lot of church hurt. I had a lot of distrust for the ministry. I had a skewed perspective of my relationship with God and others. And I wasn't really aware that all these things were true about myself or what I felt in my heart and the baggage that I was carrying. But really over the last 8 years, I feel like this has been a process of unlearning, of relearning, and learning completely new things about who God is, my relationship with him, his word, and his people. And this is really where I want to land the plane and land my sharing today. You know, embracing the unknown means that we get to learn something new about God. If you think about the Israelites and their relationship with God, who was God to them before the Exodus? He was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was a familial connection, but a distant one. But after the Exodus, right, and after their journey into the unknown, they know God's name. He's Yahweh. He's the great I am. They know that he's a God of miracles. They saw that in Egypt. They saw him part the Red Sea. They know that he's a protector because he protected them as they went out with the pillar of fire in the front and the pillar of cloud in the back. They have all these personal, intimate things to say about their relationship with God because they journeyed into the unknown. And I believe the same thing is true for us when we step out into that mysterious void that's in front of us. God will fill it. And our relationship with him will be that much more dynamic and meaningful as a result. And so I just want to end by going back to this picture, because I believe that this is us with God journeying into the unknown. And there's so much to be grateful for in this mysterious journey that we walk with him. And so I hope that we will all embrace the unknown and all that God has to show us. So thanks for letting me share.
Nate, let's give him a round of applause. Great job, bro. I really love what you shared, Nate, about having gratitude for the unknown. That's one of the amazing things about gratitude. We can be grateful for anything. It's all about the perspective. Perspective allows us to be grateful for things that are beyond our control, because it reminds us that we are not in control and that God is. One time, I was praying with a group of brothers. And one brother who was terminally ill, in his prayer, thanked God for his cancer. I was so deeply impacted. Later, when I asked him, how could he thank God for such a terrible thing? He said he didn't think he would make it to heaven without his illness. He saw his cancer as something that was keeping him sharp spiritually, even as his body was deteriorating. a perspective that can give thanks in all circumstances, as 1 Thessalonians 5:16 talks about, is truly a force to be reckoned with. Now back to Psalm 136. The final area the psalmist touches on that shows God's love for us is appreciation for allocation. Can I get an amen for allocation? In verse 21 through 26, we see that God provides. Our God is a provider. God provides food for every creature, and he provides for you and for me. Last time I checked, I have never starved to death. Last time I checked, I have more than what I need. God has provided for you as well. Think about that. God has given you more, not just enough, but more. I love how it says that God took the inheritance of the wicked and gave it to the righteous. It reminds me of Proverbs 13:22 that says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. God provides for us. Here's the thing though. We have trouble seeing God's provision when our mindset is to always think about what we don't have. When we're thinking about what we want, right? Rather than appreciating what we've got, our culture quickly rushes towards the newest upgrade, the newest model, the next big thing. It reminds me of the 10 lepers who Jesus healed, where only one came back to thank Jesus. I recently came across a post on social media and it said this: you are currently living at least one of the prayers you used to pray. Reflect on that today. Wow, I just thought about that. I'm currently living at least one of the prayers I used to pray. And I thought, that is so true. What a powerful thought. Let's not forget the prayers God has answered in our lives. Let's have appreciation for the allocation, God's allotment to us. I think about John the Baptist. He said that a man can only receive what's been given to him from heaven. And we're so grateful for what God has given to us. Now, one quick thought about gratitude before we close. When we talk about the idea of giving thanks and giving thanksgiving, there are two key words here, right? There's thanks and there's giving, right? And I think what's important to note about this is that gratitude is meant to be given. When we're living a lifestyle of gratitude, we will give to others. People around us will feel the overflow of our thanks. How can you give as a result of your thanks? I want you to ask yourself, how can I give as a result of my thanks? Maybe it means serving a neighbor. Maybe it just means expressing your gratitude for a brother or sister, telling them, you know, in the fellowship why you are grateful for them, you know, calling them or sending them a text. Maybe it means giving your time for the kingdom of God. But I think about how grateful hearts are giving hearts, because thanks are meant to be given. Today, I ask you to reflect, to ask yourself, what am I grateful for? And how can I give to others out of my gratitude for what has been given to me? As we prepare to take communion, I think about 1 Peter 3:18 that says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. See, Jesus traded places with us. He died the death that we deserved. He is righteous. He was the righteous one. We are unrighteous. And he died the death we deserved because of our sin at no fault of his own. And for that, we hope we owe him a life debt. We see this in the movies, right? When someone saves another person's life, they feel an overwhelming gratitude. Yet also, they are indebted for life. There's nothing that we could ever do to pay God back for what he's done for us. All we can do is live our lives with gratitude and with an obedience to the lordship of Jesus that shows that we comprehend how much has been sacrificed on our behalf.
So with that, if you wouldn't mind bowing your heads with me as we prepare for communion, and I'll pray. Dear God, Abba, Father, thank you so much for today, God, for this week that's focused on gratitude and thanksgiving. And thank you so much just for the way that you've pursued us, God, from the beginning and your plan and how it's so good and how you intend to partner with us in this creation. And you really display that in the way that you came down and took on human form and you became a baby and were beaten and bruised and went through all those horrific things on the cross in order to be close to us, Father. We have so much to be grateful for, and all you ask of us is to respond in love. And so I pray, God, that you will help us to reflect on that, help us to respond in love, to live in gratitude, God, and be a people that is thankful and is eager to give out of our gratitude. I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.